Our scripture reading is from Revelation 21 to chapter 22, verse 5. And Regent College professor Daryl Johnson, before he read from these last two chapters of the Bible, said, "None of us is going to comprehend what we are about to read. The images are straightforward, but we won't understand what they mean." And he quoted Paul Spilsbury, who says, "The Apostle John piles image upon image and picture upon picture so that we are almost overwhelmed trying to imagine the details of the vision." Or as one scholar said, "The text is so full, at some point the imagination goes on strike." That's Revelation. It just piles on the images, piles it on and piles it on and piles it on. So the call is not to be as literal-minded as we sometimes are, but we let the words wash over us and give us the comfort and assurance that Paul intended to give to the persecuted church who heard these words for the first time in the first century. So as you listen to the passage, think about the theme of this sermon series, the theme of light, and notice how the light shines in the new earth, or the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 22 to 22, verse 5. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, we're at the end of our series on how the light gets in. We've seen how the light brings life to the world through God our Creator. We've seen how the light gives us courage and strength by God our Protector. We've seen how the light leads God's people home by God our Guide. And we've seen how this light changes things around by God our Disruptor. And now at the end of the Bible, in the two very last chapters, we see that the end is filled with light. My dad, when he got older, in his late 80s, he said, "Tom, you should preach on heaven. Because, you know, you're young, but I'm old. And I know I'm going to be there fairly soon. So I need to know what's heaven going to be like." And so sometimes I would preach on heaven. I didn't do it often enough for my dad, I guess. But here we have a passage about heaven. Here's a passage that says, this is what heaven is like. This is what you can hope for. This is what you can picture in your mind as far as your imagination can go. And in the end, you see that there is light. God is our everlasting light and our eternal home. As it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There will be no night there. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. We are traveling into light. Our journeys in the light of Christ will take us to a place that's filled with God's presence, the light of peace, the light that gives us purpose. And those are the three things I'd like to talk to you about this morning: the light of God's presence, the light of God's peace, the light of God's purpose. The new heaven and the new earth are lit by the presence of God. God has found a way for his glory to dwell directly with his people. In Exodus, remember Exodus when Moses hid himself in the cleft of a rock and God hid his eyes, but then he got to peek after God had passed. He got to see God, but only got a peek at God's backside, only after he had passed by. And that is the most anyone has ever seen of God's face. And God had warned Moses and he warned Israel, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." God's glory was fierce. His holiness is so powerful that nothing unholy could come before it and survive. But here in the new heaven and the new earth, we are given this amazing picture, and they will see his face. No more temple to mediate the holiness of God and between a holy and unholy people. No more protecting people from seeing him for fear of them dying as a result. No more giving people like Moses just a little peek. God's face is his presence. Seeing God's face is seeing God directly, knowing God directly, just as he knows us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Or as the Living Bible translates, "In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we are going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred, but when I see everything clearly, just as clearly, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now." No more fuzzy and blurry understandings of God. Clarity, complete understanding, full revelation. And I just have to go back one. There we go. Complete understanding, full revelation characterizes what we'll experience in the end. We will know God directly. We will have a relationship with God that we don't have as intensely right now. The boundary between heaven and earth that once demarked the place of God and the place of people will have been permanently removed. The light of God's presence is a deep comfort to us. Our time on this earth is marked by the mystery of God. We may see God in so many different places. We look for God. We seek God. We want to see his face. You know, we get the Beatles, you know, singing, "I really want to know you. I want to see you." We want to see God in his word. We want to see God in the church. We want to see God in the sacraments, yet we don't see him. And we won't ever be able to see him on this earth. But in the end, all our longings for that will be fulfilled. In the end, a mystery will be revealed because we will see God face to face. And he will peer at us and we will peer at him. And it will be amazing. Everything we had ever hoped. And that makes any fear we have now seem pale in comparison. I know somebody who was playing hockey, and he had a congenital problem, and he collapsed. And technically, he died on the ice. And one of his hockey buddies knew CPR and did CPR and brought him back. And he had an operation. And then he was fine. And I talked to him later, and he told me that he saw the light. He told me that he saw Jesus. He told me of the power of the light, and he saw that comforting face as he felt drawing closer and closer to the light. But then he came back, and he's glad about that. And he told me, and now I'm fearless. Now I am fearless. I have seen what death leads to, and I will be perpetually ready for it. Death leads to the very face of God, his glorious, comforting, powerful presence. Can you imagine the comfort that we have because of that? Especially for those first century Christians who were persecuted and martyred at the hands of those brutal Romans, as they knocked on the door, as they marched in line, as they felt the wickedness of the darkness falling on their land. And here John says, in the end, you'll see God face to face. So be strong, be fearless. In the end, you will be in glorious light and see the very face of God. And still for us today, we have this hope of glory that sees us through the pain and sorrow and suffering. In the end, there is light. In the end, there is God. Which leads us to the second thing we will look at. In the end, it's a peaceful light. Our passage highlights this when it says, the Lamb is its lamp. Don't try to figure out what that is. The Lamb is a lamp. Like, how does that work? I don't know. But we sense the way. The Lamb is the lamp. The Lamb who was slain, the Lamb whose sacrifice gives peace with God, the Lamb whose blood takes away our sins, the Lamb who is the only source of forgiveness, is now the light of the new heaven and the new earth. That creates a place of outstanding peace. As it says, nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the redeemed. Only the ones who live in the power of Christ and his sacrifice. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who know the forgiveness and the acceptance and the justification of Christ will be there. As Michael Gorman points out, there will be an absence of everything that is anti-God. Anything that militates against God, even in our own hearts, will not be there. The image of light combined with the flowing water from the throne means this: the removal of all that prevents human flourishing in community before God, and the presence of all that permits and promotes that flourishing. God, in other words, God's shalom will be there, God's peace, his full, rich peace and flourishing. No more sin, no more chaos, no more war, no more greed, no more cultural hubris, no more fear. The curse will be removed and there will be peace. And this peace is pictured by open city gates. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. I don't know why people speak about the pearly gates, a single pearly gate, when they think of heaven. You know, the one where there's St. Peter standing there with his clipboard, sitting in judgment of all who want to enter, and he says, what you do, and let me take a look. There are actually 12 gates, each made of a single pearl, and they are not shut, waiting for St. Peter to open them. They are always open, because by that time, you can go in and out as you please. The gates are not there to keep people out, but to welcome people in. The gates are always open because there's no night there. Cities are often a place of darkness, where there's dark alleyways and dark corners of danger. And in ancient times, cities had gates to keep away criminal elements or hostile powers. And in the morning, when the sun came up, the gates could be opened up again, and people could flow in and out of the city, and they had systems of watchmen. But because there's no such light, or there's so much light in this city, no one would ever be able to sneak up and attack. No one would creep in alleyways. In fact, all the powers of the earth are drawn to the light of this city, and the kings bring their splendor to it. All hostile elements are gone. All that is anti-God and anti-God's people are gone. No one is out to get anyone. So the gates can be open all the time. And the peace there allows the city to be a bustling place. No static standing around looking at God, gazing at the beauty of the golden streets and the face of God. People are coming and going, worshiping, thriving, living with each other in harmony. It's a place of shalom. And that leads us to the third feature of this light. Not only is this a light of the presence of God and a light of peace, it's a light of God's purpose. It says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. I once knew somebody whose dad had just died. And he said, oh, I'm just so thankful and I'm so comforted because my dad's now an angel and he's watching out for me. Sort of like a guardian angel. And I didn't know what to do with that because there's nothing in the Bible that says we're going to turn into angels. You know, maybe it was a way for him to find comfort in his dad's sudden, untimely, and his death. But I wonder how he got to such an unbiblical idea of what happens to us when we die. We don't actually turn into angels. We don't. We were made a little less than the angels, as it says in Scripture. We remain human beings with resurrection bodies that will continue to do human things, purposeful things, with God at the center. In the words of the Nicene Creed, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Our physicality will continue on. Why is it that when we think of heaven, we think of it only as a place of angels and these, you know, ephemeral lights and us becoming some sort of spiritual being? Why do we think we're going to wind up in heaven at all? We are earthly beings. We're created to live on earth. We tend to the earth. We discover the beauty of the earth to develop its riches and its potential. And it's the same is true in the end. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The boundaries between the two will be taken down, and yet there will still be nations, there will still be kings, there will still be physical bodies. We will still be earthbound beings doing earthbound things. It will be profoundly different, and yet profoundly the same as what we experience here on earth in physical bodies. In the end, there will be a city. We started in a garden in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. But we don't wind up in a garden. We wind up in a city. It's a beautiful city. It's got garden-like qualities, but it's a place of buildings and roads and structures. It's a place of commerce and arts and science and learning and leisure. It's a place of governments and nations and tribes and peoples. And that tells us it's a place of purpose. In the end, whereas nations were once divided by conflict and competition, they will live in cooperation, centered on the light of God. And the new earth will be organized into nations and societies characterized by peace, cooperation, sharing, encouragement, and thriving. Power dynamics will shift. Instead of earthly rulers asserting their dominance, invading other lands, influencing votes, and brutalizing their enemies, they will acknowledge God and submit to his higher authority, and they will trade with each other with justice and fairness, and they will put on vibrant festivals to show off the wonders of each culture, and there will be cultural exchanges and art exhibitions that show off the beauty and talents of different nations. It will be true joy, and we will be fully human and fully alive as God has intended. And knowing this is the end, influence is already now. As Reformed Christians, we often think back to the garden. You know, we have this rubric of, as Reformed Christians: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And we look to the creation and we say, well, what's the way it's supposed to be? How did God create us? How did God create things? Creational norms rightly guide us as we look for the ways we are to be in this world. We see things that are not the way they're supposed to be in the world, and we go back to the way God created them and say, we got to get back to that, the way God made things. And yet, here in the last part of the last book of the Bible, we see in the end is not a return to the way things were. It's a garden city. It's a new place with new ways of being. So now, along with asking what was it supposed to be, we also ask, what is it going to be? What we see in the end will guide us there, here as well. We let the hope of the eternal presence of God, the peace of the Lamb, and the purpose of the new earth shine its light on our path even today. Christ has come to reveal this light to us, so we follow him. We listen to his word, we live out his teachings, we live out his values, and we also live with the hope that this light gives us. We are fearless because we know how it will end and that God wins. The world is not going to end in a smoking ruin. It will be renewed, and God's light will shine in ways we can hardly imagine. We will have a joy and purpose and life with God that will go on forever. And the happy news this Christmas season is that the child born at Christmas will take us there. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his birth on this earth. Thank you for the light that he was, a light that shines the way to the end where there's always light, your eternal light. Lord, help us to follow him. Help us to live our lives in him so that we too can know what it is to be fully human and fully alive in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.